glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1. As we continue with our series, I will, Lord willing, my planning is for Sunday the 19th, I will focus, since we are studying the book of John under the teaching of David, I will focus next week, the 19th, and also the 26th, on the first chapter of John. And I think that would also show you how the Gospel of John and the letter of John is so closely connected. So that's my plan. And the evening with our Christmas program, on the Christmas service, the 24th, I will also focus on a passage in Luke and also John chapter 1. So that's the planning for December. This morning we focus on 1 John chapter 1. And let us read again from verse 1 through 10. This morning we'll focus on verse 9 and 10, and I'll explain a little bit later what we are focusing on. This is the word of God. Let us receive it as such with obedience and with meekness. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, I want to focus this morning on verse 9 and 10, because we did go over that last week kind of a little faster, as you will see. So far, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have seen from this chapter what true fellowship with God really looks like. We also saw that we cannot have fellowship with God if we don't live in the light. We have seen that God Himself is light, and to reflect was an image to reflect and to remind us of the holiness of God that you and I live before each day. And then we saw that in order for us to expose false fellowship, we have to define sin correctly. Because if we don't, then we will go astray in our understanding of fellowship with God. We must acknowledge the reality of sin in and also the danger of sin for our fellowship with the living God. So as God's children, we also saw that we are called to deal with sin in a biblical way. And then finally, we have seen that our fellowship with God is false, first of all, when we lie to others by pretending to live in the light, and that's what we focused on last week. We live in the light while we live in the darkness. And then also, we have also seen that our fellowship with God is false when we lie to ourselves by denouncing the presence of sin in our lives, which could happen so easily. And then lastly, we've also seen that our fellowship with God is false when we lie to God by saying, you have never sinned. That was the third error. All these were errors by the Gnostics of the time, which John warned us against, and first the first readers of this letter, his church. So this is, according to the apostle, a big lie against God, because he reveals a different truth to us in the scripture. And as these lies were exposed, the apostle also told us how we as Christians have to deal with our sins. Not only that, but how we have to deal with it. And last week, as I said, I went over this part of the chapter very briefly, so I want to come back to that this morning. Now, there are, when we talk about the confessions of sin, a whole lot of misconceptions. And I only want to name a few for you this morning. There are people today who say, in order for us to be pardoned by God, we need to confess our sins very specifically, name by name, every sin that we have committed against God. And then there are those who say we have to confess our sins not only in private, but also openly before others, before we can receive forgiveness from God. And then there are those who say, when I sin, God is so unhappy with me that every time that I break a commandment, that God literally break off the relationship that he has with us completely. He sever the relationship between you and God. And many good Christians today, unfortunately, understand it this way. The problem is, or the sadness is, let me explain what I'm saying is, what I mean is that they feel so sinful that they feel that nothing, every time that they sin, could really restore their relationship with God. And they create in their heads this idea that God hates them so much for the sins that they've committed once more that there is nothing that could be done in order to restore that relationship. Now, I'll come back to this in a minute. But then there are also others who think it is completely wrong to think that God expects of us to confess our sins. What they say is, our sins have been dealt with at the cross. All past, present, and future sins, there is no need for us to confess our sins. One supporter of this view is Bob George. He's a host of Classic Christianity Radio and president of Bob George Ministries, among others. There might be more. But he says we are actually mocking God and telling him that Christ's work on our behalf was not sufficient if we have to confess our sins before him every day in order for God, he says, to love us. He says it brings people under the bondage of the law. Now, let me just give you a brief response on this view, because not only this man, but so many others have the same idea that it brings people under the bondage of the law if we confess our sins. But then they specify, in order for God to love us. Now, proponents of this view, to start with, say that the letter that was written, what John has written here, and that's the first mistake they make, that this letter was written to unbelievers. They see that John has written this letter to the Gnostics that John warned them against. Now, that already is a problem, because if we go through, and you will see as I take you through this letter, you will see how often John speaks of his addressees as dear children, as dear friends. He calls them brothers and sisters. He calls his readers people who believed, people who were from God, for instance, in chapter 4:6. So clearly, that is not the case. That's the first mistake that they make in this whole approach. It is not a letter that was addressed to unbelievers, but to God's people. And then also, we do not confess our sins in order for God to love us. you think about it, he loves us so much that when he brought us to faith in Christ, our confession adds this, and he says he also justifies us, not by infusing righteousness into us, but by pardoning our sins, and by accounting and accepting our persons, ourselves as righteous. Not for anything that we produce to bring to the Lord. No, not for anything that you and I have even done for him. No, but for Christ's sake alone. You can go and read that whole Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, which is about justification. We confess our sins, in other words, because God loves us and because we love him as well. And we bring our sins before him because you and I have in Jesus Christ the confidence to bring our sins before the Lord, those sins that we have committed against him. The confidence that for the sake of Jesus, he will forgive us our sins. You see, that's a different scenario. Listen to what Martin Luther, the reformer, said the Christian's attitude should be toward the confession of sins. I quote him, "In short, unless God forgives, we are lost. Thus, this petition really means that God does not wish to regard our sins and punish us as we daily deserve, but to deal graciously with us, to forgive as he has promised, and thus to grant us a joyful and cheerful conscience so that we may stand before him in prayer. For where the heart is not right with God, and cannot generate such confidence, it will never dare to pray. But such a confident and joyful heart can never come except when one knows that his or her sins are forgiven." Isn't that beautiful? Now let's evaluate some of the other misconceptions that I quickly mentioned. The first misconception that says you have to confess your sins specifically if you want God to forgive you. Now, clearly there is no indication in the rest of the Bible or with the apostle that he teaches us that unspecified sins will not be forgiven. I don't see that. And you don't see that in his letter or also in the Bible. Now, does it mean that we should not specify our sins? I think the answer is no. That's not what it means. Because if you think about it, a general confession of our sins could also be very, very powerful. But at the same token, it could also be very, very weak. It could be so general that it never touches your heart when you confess your faith. Think about those last rambled off words at the end of your prayer, "and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name, amen." We have done that. Did that mean anything? Did that touch our hearts? Did we really pay attention to the sins that we committed before the Lord? So at times it could be to our advantage spiritually and for the sake of our sanctification to recognize our sins in particular. Especially if there's a sin that you commit over and over again. I can illustrate it for the sake of the younger ones with an example. It's easy to go to someone and say, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" And it's not too difficult, especially when you're told to do so. Say a parent, go and tell a kid, "Listen, you have done wrong, go and say I'm sorry," right? And ask for forgiveness. You could easily have that feeling, okay, let me just get this over and done with. Even in a relationship between a husband and a wife, you know you have committed something against your wife or your spouse, and you feel you know what you need to do, and you just say, "Let me just get this over with for the sake of the peace. I'm sorry that I did that." But it's a different story if you have to say, I am sorry because. I'm sorry because I was mean to you. What happens? Suddenly the focus is not on the person, it's on you. It's upon your own heart. I'm sorry because I know I have hurt you with my selfish or self-centered behavior. That's a different situation. You see the point? To confess in general might very easily become an attempt to ignore our own sins. The Apostle John's whole appeal here is to correct that, to want us not to hide our sins before the Lord, not to ignore our sins for ourselves, because so easily in our sinfulness, that is exactly what we want to do. We don't want to deal with it. We want to ignore it, as if the Lord cannot see it. Thus he tells us to confess it. And perhaps it might be helpful to think not only that you have offended God, but also how you have offended God. With what behavior did I offend God in the process? And perhaps if we add that to our thinking about confessing our sins, that would help us to be more honest with ourselves and before the Lord. So to name our sins specifically before the Lord, and you will agree with me, could be a very painful process. But it helps us to bring it in the open before the Lord. When we name them, we look at it. We look at those sins. It's not that we surprise the Lord. The Lord knows it. God knows our sins. He has already seen it. You have already grieved the Holy Spirit. But when we confess our sins, also in that sense that we name it before Him, it forces us to look into ourselves. It forces us to bring our sins before the Almighty God in a very humble but honest way. What do we actually do when we confess our sins? The meaning of the word confess gives us some guidance in this. The Greek word homologos, translated literally, means to speak the same, to say the same, or to say something that you agree with, to agree with. And that is, if you think about that, that is why a non-Christian can never confess sin. But that is also why a Christian cannot confess sin if his standards are the world outside. If the standard of the Christian is not the Bible, he also cannot confess sin. So because, and you'll see what I mean, to confess is to speak the same way God speaks. In your heart. For the Christian, the Word of God is how God speaks to us. That is His standard. That's our standard. So to confess is to agree with what the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us in our hearts according to the Word of God and say, this is what you are doing wrong. This is what how you bring sadness to the Lord, how you grieve the Holy Spirit, how you offend the Almighty. To speak the same about what is wrong and in conflict with the Word of God in my life and behavior, that is what it means to confess. So when you confess, it's to say, yes, Lord, you are correct. I am wrong. Your word is truth. I have transgressed against you. I have offended you. I have been disobedient to your word. Now I bring it to you for your forgiveness. Please restore my relationship with you. Please restore in me that I speak correctly after you, even through my life. And the way this word is used, even here, it's in a tense that says this is something that continues. It's not a one-time deal. It is something that continues on a regular basis. So confession is not something that you do one time in your life and it's over with. No, it's a continual action in your life. So let's get to the second misconception about public confession. I think there are times that a public confession might have a place. But that is not the standard the apostle gives us here. Many have been saddened, trapped, and even spiritually tortured by such a practice of publicly confessing their sins before people, especially when there is no maturity among those around him. But here in verse 9, John is clearly saying that we have to confess our sins before the Lord because he is faithful and just. So this passage focuses on our personal walk with the Lord. And then if we look at the third misconception, there are people who say that God is so unhappy with me when I sin that he breaks off his relationship with me completely, that he severs himself from the sinner. We know that is not true. It is never true for the repentant sinner because we live in a covenant relationship with our God. Do we say, and we have focused on that last week, that sin does not influence our fellowship with God? No, it does. It was made clear that sin affects that fellowship with God in a very negative way. There are many sins that you and I commit that we do not even always think about or know about even. And we do not always confess those sins. But it's also true that unconfessed sins that we know about could become, on the long term, a sign of an unrepentant heart. So we need to be very careful. Confess sins affirms our fellowship with the living God. It confirms God's love for us. That's how John ends the chapter. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, sin stains our relationship, but it's not severed. Stained, but not severed. Does God throw us away every time when we sin? No. Does he cut us off? No. Do you think we could have had any certainty? That's how this letter eventually ends. Any certainty to share an eternity with the living God, our Father, if he breaks off his relationship with us every time that we sin? No, definitely not. And that is why the next part of verse 9 is so great when he says he's faithful and just. God promises in his word that he will forgive us our sins. Psalm 32 verse 5, for instance. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. David cried it out. And then he says, and you forgive the iniquity of my heart. The iniquity of my sin. Yes, over and over we read the promise of pardoning in Scripture. If God made these promises and he did not forgive us, he would have been unfaithful. And that is impossible, right? But our God is also just. There's a good reason why the Apostle John is not saying God is faithful and merciful. No, he says he's faithful and just. And the reason is that because Christ has died for us, and thus made a perfect atonement for our sins to God, who required perfect righteousness. That's why he felt necessary to say this. Romans chapter 3 says, God is just and what? And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's faithfulness And this is the hard word that not many want to hear. God's faithfulness and justice pledge to punish sin and destroy the sinner. And that is how it will be for everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ. So if you are standing outside of Him, today is the time to come back, to embrace Jesus Christ completely as your Savior. Because everyone who believes unto Him stands in this new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And towards us, He is now the justifier, willing to forgive the sins of those who belong to Him, who have put their trust in Him. Why? Because Jesus was punished once and for all our sins. And God doesn't do that twice. The sacrifice of Jesus was final. What a blessing for God's children. Thus you and I receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. Our guilt requires God's forgiveness. Our pollution, which was caused by sin, requires God's cleansing. When I wrote this, I realized again how often I felt, and I'm sure you have felt the same way, that you feel like crying out, "Oh Father, how is it possible for you to forgive me of my sin and my rebellion once again? Wretched man who I am." It's then that you and I need to remember our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because not even when we bring to the Lord our request to forgive us, does that have any weight in itself to sway God to forgive us? No confession could possibly make satisfaction for sin or merit anything from God. Not even our purification, in other words, rests in our confession. No, it all rests in the blood of Christ, in the final atonement made by Him, in the faithfulness of our God, who is a just God. That's why you and I can unload the weight of our sin and our feelings of guilt before our God and our Father while we sing, "No, not despairingly come I to Thee. No, not distrustingly bend I the knee. Sin hath gone over me, yet it is still my plea. Jesus have died." Amen. Father, we come before You this morning and praise You for the one and only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that You have proven to us how much You love us. And Lord, that we may come with confidence before You to bring our sins before You as the faithful and just God. We pray that we will never stop to recognize and confess the ongoing present reality of our sin. But we also pray that we will not stop to recognize the ongoing present reality of Your forgiveness in Jesus. And we sing Your praises for that. We pray in His name. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 399, "We Are God's People." Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.